I want to draw your attention this evening to that passage of scripture that we read together, the remarkable account of the raising of Jairus' daughter. But as I want to show you this evening, we are shown in this passage that the ways of the Lord Jesus are not often man's ways. Now this truly is a remarkable account, a wonderful account, a glorious account of the raising of a young daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to the other side of the lake. Over that other side of the lake, over the other side, he had gone to deliver a man of demon possession. He now comes to this other side to deliver a man's daughter from the dead. He was received by the people of Capernaum, even though he had been rejected by the people of Gadara. The crowd on the other side has said, "Go away." The crowd on this side has said, "Please come." The Lord Jesus had been dealing with a man who was living among the tombs, the kind of person that the world would pass by. And the Lord Jesus had shown the mighty triumph of his power over the forces of darkness. And now we are going to see the triumph of the power of the Lord Jesus over death itself. Now here was this man, Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he met with Jesus in desperate need. We know that he held a high position in the synagogue. The synagogue was ruled by a board of elders, and one of their responsibilities in the synagogue was to maintain good order. Those who ruled the synagogue were used to being obeyed. And since he was living in Capernaum, we can safely assume that no doubt he had heard of some of the remarkable miracles of the Son of God. But now there was sorrow in his house. There was not only sorrow in his house, but there was also sorrow in his heart. For his little daughter is on the verge of dying. And he comes with great anguish before the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he presents his problem to the Saviour in verse 23. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." He comes to the Lord Jesus and he comes begging. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he is earnest. But he comes to the Lord Jesus and he falls at the feet of the Son of God. There was intense anxiety as he comes to the Son of God, because he had got to that position where there was nowhere else to go. If Jesus will not help him, there will have to be a family funeral. And again through the crowd comes Jairus, a man in desperate need, a man aware of his need, and knowing that the ultimate answer is found in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is highly probable that as a ruler in the synagogue, he knew the best doctors, and the best doctors had all failed. And perhaps one of them has said very plainly to Jairus, "I'm sorry, Jairus, there's no more that I can do." And this man was grief-stricken. But suddenly he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing that way. And so it is that in intense concern, he comes and he places himself in the presence of the Son of God. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Now he could have gone up to the Lord Jesus and said something like this: "Now look, I want to tell you that I'm a ruler of the synagogue here, that I'm an important person, that I have a top position, that I'm a renowned person in the area." But that wasn't the case. For where there is faith, there is also humility. Faith and humility are twins. And he fell at Jesus' feet in front of the crowds. And they must have been amazed when they saw a ruler of the synagogue falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then he expressed his great love for his daughter. He came and he used those words, "My little daughter." Those words tell us that he had a very tender affection for her. She was now aged 12, and yet to him she was still his little daughter. And the words express to us the loveliness that she was to him, and how much he really loved her. She was 12, but to Jairus she was still his little daughter. And then we notice that he came with a considerable amount of faith. In verse 23, "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." This man believes in the effectiveness of the power of the Son of God, even with death so close, at the touch of Jesus' hands. He knows that his little daughter is at the very point of death. She is at her last extremity, but believes that in the Lord Jesus there is every hope. It is remarkable that there is light in Jairus' mind, that there is faith with Jairus, that there is confidence in the power of the Lord Christ. And he was coming for someone he loved. He was coming urgently because he knows that every moment counts. He loves his daughter. And at the same time, he knows that it is only the power of the Lord Jesus that can do her well. I wonder if you have been pleaded for before the throne of grace. I wonder if you have been prayed for time and time. Because there are those who have seen you dying in sin and needing salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there have been those who have been praying for you with intense anxiety and with deep concern, knowing that only the Lord Jesus can do you well. How many times have there been a heart full of love toward you, being poured out at the feet of the Lord Jesus, longing and desiring your eternal salvation, that you might know the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times has faith been exercised by a believer in a powerful Saviour? How many cries have there been? "Lord, I love this person. Lord, I cherish this person. Lord, come and touch this person. Lord, come and save this person. Lord, come and deliver this person from sin." Lord, they are in desperate need. They are in desperate need of your touch. Lord, come and have mercy upon them. Lord, come and place your hand upon them. How many times have you been prayed for? Then I pray that this night, my friend, that you might know a gracious touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might be turned from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. And then in verse 24 we read, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now Jairus was now to learn amazing patience. Crowds followed Jesus almost wherever he went. We read of crowds in chapter 3 and verse 9, in chapter 4 and verse 1. And a large crowd was pressing upon Jesus as he made his journey to Jairus' home. And no doubt it was very difficult for him to journey. And suddenly someone comes and touched him. Someone who has had this internal bleeding for the same time that Jairus has had his daughter for 12 years. And he doesn't say to her, "Don't touch me now." He doesn't say to her, "I've got to go urgently to Jairus' house." He doesn't say to her, "I promised I'll go with him and deal with his daughter." But the Lord Jesus has the whole situation in his hand. When there was the feeding of the 5,000, we read that lovely statement, Jesus knew what he would do. And the Lord Jesus always knows what he will do in every situation. And while he stopped and dealt with this woman, it must have been an amazing test of Jairus' patience and faith. You see, the Lord Jesus had such a tender, loving heart. And he could so easily, going with Jairus, have told this sad woman to go away. You see, Jairus had a higher standing in society than her. He was a ruler. She would have been considered an outcast. Jairus had a more urgent request. She had been unwell for 12 years. And yet he deals with her need first, and Jairus' need second. The need of an outcast before the need of a ruler. And also for this sick woman to touch a rabbi, by someone touching a rabbi would make the person ceremonially unclean. It would be considered a great taboo. But she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she thought that a mystical touch of the Lord Jesus will heal her. But the Lord Jesus knows that power had gone out of him. And so he seeks to remind her it's not her touch, her mystical touch, that has healed her, but her faith has healed her. Now, can you try and imagine at this time the kind of thoughts that must have gone through Jairus' mind? Hurry, Jesus. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come on. And Jesus is really saying, I will not be hurried because I love you. I always know what I will do. Sometimes the Lord Jesus delays his work in order to test our patience. Why doesn't the Lord Jesus immediately handle situations in the way in which we would want? Surely he should have given Jairus top priority. His daughter's needs were far greater than the woman with the internal bleeding. What is patience? It is love for the long haul. Are you in a situation as a Christian believer where there are difficulties and problems and heartache and perplexities, and the Lord Jesus is calling you like Jairus to exercise great patience, love for the long haul? What is patience? It is bearing up under difficult circumstances without giving in to bitterness. What is patience? It means working when gratification is delayed. What is patience? It means taking what life offers, even if it means suffering, without lashing out. What is patience?
It means that when we're in a situation where there are pressures and where things aren't happening, there is always a temptation to come to the end of patience, and we totally reject that. What is patience? It is recognizing that every situation is ultimately under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jairus is taught patience. And then there comes the sad news. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Now these messengers may well have been relatives of Jairus. They may well have been friends of Jairus, but one thing we do know, they were never in the diplomatic service. "Your daughter is dead." Pretty blunt. Why trouble the teacher any further? As these friends saw it, there was not even the remotest possibility that Jesus was able to do anything now. Where there is life, there is hope. Where there is no longer any life, therefore there is no longer any hope. And all hope in their eyes had withered away in the death of Jairus' daughter. "Don't trouble him anymore. Come back and make the funeral arrangements. You're too late." And it must have shaken Jairus and made him totter. Now let's freeze the story for a moment. He was a man in 2011, and he is in the A&E department of a local hospital. His daughter is dying, and he has a word with the hospital consultant and said, "My little daughter is at coming to the end of her life, and I pray that you'll deal with her earnestly and urgently in order that her life may be saved." And on the way to deal with this daughter, the consultant is called over by a woman who has been ill internally for a period of about 12 years. And that consultant seeks to deal with this poor woman and helps her and gives her medication. While this is going on, the man's daughter dies. That reckless doctor would be had up by the General Medical Council for incompetence. And there are times when the Son of God seems to be acting like a reckless doctor. We do not know what he is doing, but he knows what he is doing. And our business is to trust him in any and every situation. For he is going to work in a way that gets the greatest amount of glory to his own most glorious and precious name. Now what did he say? In verse 36, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now I want to suggest to you this evening that that was a lot to our shoulders. You see, there had been no previous accounts of the raising of a person from the dead. This was before the raising of the widow of Nain's son, and also before the raising of Lazarus. And therefore this was a unique situation in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus had said to Jairus, Do not be afraid, only believe.
We as a fellowship are facing in Southend a great test of faith at the moment. We have a dear sister in our fellowship who has been there all her life at the age of 5. She's now 87. She was our organist from the age of 14 and a remarkable musician. A wonderful servant of God called Peggy. She's now in a private nursing home. Over the last few days she's been taken into hospital. She is in continual pain. She has mangled legs and a mangled body. She has morphine patches all over her. And it is indeed a heart-rending thing to go and to see her. Sometimes she is conscious, sometimes she is semi-conscious. Sometimes she is in pain, and it brings tears to your eyes to go and to see her. Why doesn't the Lord Jesus take her into his immediate presence? Well, our business is to trust him. Our business is to trust him, knowing that behind it all, he has a wise and sovereign purpose. And our business is to take the words of Jairus, to Jairus by the Lord Jesus. Do not be afraid, only believe. With calmness, the Lord Jesus refuses to hear the messengers of doom. Jairus must have felt a divided man. Fear must have gripped him. Fear of the death of his daughter. But was he going to trust? Was he going to believe in the Lord Jesus in his darkest hour? Jairus believed firmly that what I have just said. Trust me. When the need is the greatest, help is the nearest. Trust me. What are you going to believe, Jairus? You had faith that Jesus would heal your daughter. You had faith that I was going to heal your daughter. Now have faith that I can raise your daughter. And so it was. He permitted in verse 37, no one to follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And you can see the picture, can't you? That as Jesus passed on to the house of Jairus, mustn't it have got the gossips talking? What's he up to now? I don't think he can raise the dead. All right, I'll grant you that he healed a leper. I grant you that he's healed a centurion's servant. But I don't think he can do this. I think he's bitten off more than he can chew. He's taken on too much this time, I'm sure. He should have listened to those messengers. And the dear Lord Jesus Christ goes to Jairus' house. And he says the child is not dead but sleeping. And they ridicule him. They laugh him to scorn according to the authorized version. And the Lord Jesus puts them all outside. You can imagine the Lord Jesus saying, shit. There's the exit out. Because the Lord Jesus could speak with a word of authority. Because what is going to take place is going to take place behind closed doors. And he took the father and mother of the child. He turns out the professional mourners.
that were hired for these occasions, where there would be weeping and wailing and groaning and moaning at its loudest. And it may have been worse there than usual because of the position of Jairus. And the Son of God turns them all out. Out you go. Out you go, professionals. For I'm going to deal with this particular situation. And he comes. And he takes the father and the mother and those that were with him and enters where the child was. And he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, that's Syriac, which is translated, little girl, I say unto you, remember how that Jairus wanted the Lord Jesus to place his hand upon his daughter. And he's going to do it now in an even darker, a more difficult situation. The friend of sinners, the most compassionate man, the most loving man, the most tender man that has ever walked the face of the earth, is going to touch the dead. But you notice he doesn't say, I command you to come to life. I command you to be resurrected. The words are very simple words in the original language. They are something like this. The kind of words that a mother would say to her 12-year-old daughter coming into her bedroom and asking this 12-year-old daughter, it's time to get up. Very simple words. Little girl. It's almost a pet word. It's almost a pet word. Darling, sweetheart, precious. I say to you, come on, it's time to life. It's time to life. It's time to get up. The sort of way in which a mother would go, perhaps on a Sunday morning, and lay her hand upon her little daughter and say, come on, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. You see, the Lord Jesus is also so. It's also easy. It's also wonderful. Little girl, I say to you, not a great deal of mumbo jumbo, nothing to him. And one day, our sister Peggy, the Lord Jesus will come to her and he will say, my dear daughter, I say to you, arise, come with me to heaven's glory. And he will do it in his own time, in his own way, in his own purposes. And immediately the girl arose. When Jesus speaks, my God, answer me. And not only did she arise and feel her legs were stiff, no. She was perfectly restored, for she walked. For she was 12 years of age. Can you imagine the gasps? And they were overcome with great amazement. If you and I had been there, we would have felt the same, wouldn't we? We would have been utterly amazed at what we saw, what we experienced. You're still spiritually dead. And you need to be brought to life. Oh yes, you're not like Jairus' daughter, you're not lying down on the couch, decomposing. But your whole being is spiritually dead. That's why you come and you hear the word and it's like water off a duck's back. Because your understanding is darkened. any desires for the only true and the only living God out there. And you need to be part of a spiritual resurrection. The Bible says that men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. And you need, desperately need, to be brought to life. And I pray this night that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, will come and touch you and touch you. I say to you personally, I say to you, arise. See, in many ways, that is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They are brought forth from the grave of sin and brought into the glorious light of the Christian gospel. That dead sinners might be brought to life before it is too late. What joy there must have been. What rejoicing. But you know what happens when dead sinners are brought to life? Yes, God's people are overcome with a great amazement. But the Bible tells us there is rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. Because all the glory belongs to Christ. All the glory belongs to God the Father. In Jairus' house that day there was no longer grief, but rejoicing. No longer mourning, but happiness. No longer death, but life. And what a wonderful family gathering must have taken place that night. And my friends, all those who have been brought to spiritual life in this world, one day the Saviour will come again and open their graves and say, I say to you, arise. Will he come for you? You need to be part, first of all, of a spiritual resurrection. Of being brought to life spiritually. While there is breath in your body. While you are dead in sin. You need to be brought to life spiritually. Commanded them strictly that no one should know it. He said that something should be given her to him. How practical is Jesus? He knew that she needed food. For a restoration to perfect health would mean that she would need ordinary food. And he asked that a provision may be made. The parents may overlook it, you see. They were overcome with joy and they may forget that she needed food, but he didn't. And one minute the Lord Jesus triumphs over death. The next minute he calls for the immediate needs of Jairus' daughter to be met. His power over death cannot be fathomed. His great compassion cannot be measured. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He was one who was concerned about the physical need of a little girl of 12 whom he had just raised from the dead. This is my Savior, a glorious, wonderful, precious, amazing Saviour, who does not work according to how we think he should work, but he works according to his own pleasure, so that the greatest amount of glory will be got to his holy and to his blessed name. And I pray that those here tonight who have never had a touch of Christ, have never known what it is to be touched by the Lord Jesus, may know it tonight in this place. There's an old phrase, you know, that's often used by the dear people at Pottisham. Oh Lord, come and take your walks among us. And I pray that this night he may take his walks among us, that he may touch those who need spiritual life. And with his hand of great compassion, he may say, My dear friend, I say to you, arise from the grave of sin. Arise into the glorious, wonderful, amazing light of the Christian gospel. Let's pray. Would come before you, and we would have to acknowledge that the ways of the Lord Jesus are not always our ways. That often in life our patience is severely tested. We thank you, Lord, that patience is love for the Lord. Oh Lord our God, we do pray for those here who have yet to know the touch of Christ, and we would plead with you for them. And this day will be a day of salvation, a day of good tidings, a day of a spiritual resurrection. Come, O Lord, and do them good in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let us turn to our last hymn, number 8.